Praise the Lord once again, church. We have a lot of empty seats up here. If someone wants to come up here a little closer, you can feel welcome to. Just don't want anybody in the back there feeling like you're left out. So Sunday morning, we preached a message, Pentecost, the blood and the fire. We talked about how that fire always follows after the blood. And tonight we're going to follow up with the second part of that. Pentecost is power for mission, and Pentecost is passion for the lost. So we're going to start reading Acts 1:5 since you're standing. This is a short passage. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So what's that saying is John the Baptist baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the power of the Holy Ghost in just a little while. Not many days hence, not many hours hence, not many minutes hence, you can be baptized with the power of the Holy Ghost. You can be seated tonight. I'll review just a little bit of this so you kind of get a little bit of a background. If you weren't here Sunday morning or if you're on our teaching staff and you were elsewhere in the building, we began this year off preaching about the glory of God, and we spoke about God's glory and how God's glory was such a powerful, powerful thing. Moses asked God to show him his glory, and God basically replied to Moses, "Moses, you can't handle my glory. You can't deal with my glory. If I show you the fullest extent of my glory, it is going to kill you." We spoke of the supernatural power of God and how that whenever God touches, when God's power touches something, it changes it. When God's power touches a life, it changes that life. When God's power comes in to a situation, it changes that situation. As I began to seek God for the next step, where should we go over the summer months into the fall, and which direction do I need to go with my preaching? What follows after God's glory? We went earlier this year, January into February, we began to talk about the supernatural power of God. And in this quest of praying and seeking the face of God, God led me to Pentecost. Last week, last Sunday, was Pentecost Sunday. It seems a far distant date already, but it's been something that has been stirring up inside and something that God has been stirring up inside of me for some time. And that has to do with the average Christian in the average church. When you look at everyone that professes to be a Christian, no matter your denomination, whatever church you go to, no matter how large or how small, but I believe that the average Christian in the average church today is somewhere bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They have been to Calvary for pardon or repentance. They understand what Calvary represents. They understand the shedding of the blood. They understand repentance. But they've been to Calvary for repentance, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. Bethlehem, when you look into the scripture, Bethlehem means God is with us. Calvary means God is for us, but Pentecost means God is in us. God is in us, and we, if we allow God to fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost, we stop short a lot of times of allowing God to empower us with the Holy Ghost. We accept salvation, we are baptized, we repent of our sins, we're baptized in the name of Jesus, and we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and that is where our walk with God comes to. We experience salvation, and we stop short of allowing the Holy Ghost power that God gave us and instilled in us of doing what it has and the allowing it to fruition to the fullest extent and power that it can actually be. I spoke about the 70 when Jesus sent out the 70 and these 70 people in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. It's only mentioned in the book of Luke. It's apparent that Matthew and Mark and John did not feel that it was even necessary to mention it in their gospels, but he picked 70 apparent nondescript people and he gave them power and he gave them his power and he gave them his authority. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as falling from heaven, Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, I give you power." I want everyone to repeat that word, power. "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy," and over all the power of the enemy. Are we getting that here tonight? Into all, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I believe that these 70 individuals were to be a future cross-section of what the church would look like. He gave his disciples power and authority, but it did not just end with his disciples. He gave his church. He gave his church. He gave you and he gave me, not just leaders only, not just to Brother Bernard or to Brother Putnam, but he gave the church the same power and same authority. Power and authority over what? And over whom? "And these signs shall follow them," Mark 16, 17 and 18. "These signs shall follow them that believe." I want to ask you the same thing I asked the Sunday morning audience, church. Do we believe this? Do we really believe this? Can I get a big, loud, rousing amen if you believe this? "Then these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, in the name of Jesus, they shall do what? They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." We have a number of people in this congregation that are afflicted with various types of sickness and disease, and I am believing with all my heart, I am believing with all my strength, I am believing with all my might that if we lay and when we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover, because the supernatural power of God and the Holy Ghost is given to every believer. Acts 1 and 8 was our key verse Sunday morning and will be our key verse tonight. "But ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." In this verse alone, it pretty much wraps up the entire purpose and the entire plan of Pentecost. The whole purpose of Pentecost is that we, as disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, would receive power. We would not just receive any type of power, but we would receive Holy Ghost power, power that has an authority. Jesus Christ knew that when we went out into the highways, into the byways, into the enemy's camps, that we would need power. We would need authority over the enemies of our lives. The Greek word here, we've heard this many, many times, is dunamis, or it's the word that dynamite comes from. But long before dynamite was invented, it means ability and strength. And if you look at the word here, the word power, dynamis, it's the same word that's used in Mark 5:30 when Jesus said, when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, when he said that power or virtue flowed out of me. Because this is such an important principle that we as a church need to wrap our minds and our hearts around. He has given us that same power. He has given us that same authority. So in Acts 1:8, Jesus was telling his disciples, do you remember the power that flowed out from me and healed a woman with the issue of blood? That same Holy Ghost, that same power is for us here tonight. It wasn't just for them on the day of Pentecost, but it is us for us tonight. So why do we need this power? The power that fell on Pentecost, Jesus commanded us that we need to desire him and to seek after him and to seek his power. Pentecostal power is given to us so that we may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Our world seriously needs Pentecost. When we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is taught, when it is preached, we need to expect it to be followed up by signs and wonders and miracles. This is the way that it is supposed to be. The gospel is to be preached, and it is to be preached with power. It is to be preached with authority, Holy Ghost power and Holy Ghost authority. If you are a born-again believer filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, nothing less than this should be acceptable to the child of God. But I believe we are still missing something here. We often forget that the verses are preceded by go into all the world and preach the gospel. And there we find in the book of Acts, they are then followed by, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Pentecostal power is given us in the context of preaching the gospel to every creature. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus to sinners is the very heartbeat of God. Signs that follow preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look in Acts 1:8, we have the promise of power. He promises, he says, ye shall receive power. So if you read this scripture tonight, we have a promise. We have a promise of power. There's a plan that goes along with this promise. He said, ye shall be my witnesses. You are going to be representatives of me. You are going to represent my gospel. And then there is a place that this plan is to be taken. It is to be taken in Jerusalem. You take the promise, you take the plan, and you place it in Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem has become saturated with the plan and with the promise, which is the power, then you take it to Judea. And when you're finished in Judea, you take it to Samaria. And when you're finished into Samaria, you take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. So with this promise of power, there's the promise, there's the plan, and there's the place. In Acts 1:12 and 1:14, we find a prerequisite to this power. What do we have to do? What is required of us? And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. He gave them a commandment there on that mountaintop that day as he ascended into the heavens. He says, return unto Jerusalem. I want you to go to the upper room, and I want you to wait there until you are endued or filled with power from on high. So it requires us, if we want this power, we're going to have to take and be obedient to the word of God. We're going to have to take and stay in Jerusalem and wait. And we don't like sometimes to wait. Also, he instructed them that they needed to be in one mind and one accord, that there had to be a spirit of unity amongst them. and they had to be devoted in prayer and sanctification. So we have obedience, we have unity, we have a spirit of continual prayer, and a result of God's blessings and fulfillment of his promise of power, pure Holy Ghost power. Does any of this tonight make sense to you? You see, can we believe this for our church? Can we believe this for our church? And can we believe this for our time here in Madison, our date that we live in today, 2015? We must recognize that Bible truth is always relevant to the present situation. It wasn't just written 2,000 years ago, and it's no longer relevant for us today. The Bible is relevant to us today in our present situation. We must acknowledge that Bible or biblical principles can be drawn from the pages of Scripture to guide our lives today, and what applied to them back then still applies to us today. We must determine in our minds and our hearts to believe and obey the truths that have been presented to us and allow them to change not just our life, but the very way in which we live. Discipline ourselves to the reality that if there's no continuing growth in our spiritual life and expanding and integrating biblical truths in the way we live, then we are not right with God and we are not growing in God. That's why it's so important that you get involved in a home Bible study if you're a new convert or if you're a new member, to get involved enrolled in our 101, 201, and 301 life classes, because that teaches you how to grow in God. If we want power to face the challenges that we have today, we must be Acts 1 and 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That meant they were all together in one accord, in one mind, in one place, on the same page, in the same place, with the same direction, the same goals, the same mindset, the same mission, and the same vision. How many of you here tonight have ever been in the military? We have Ryan back there. We have a number of people that have been in the military. What is the purpose of boot camp in the military? Now, you may all have various opinions of you that have been in the military on the purpose of boot camp, but the main objective, if I could sum things up here, without getting into great detail, the main objective of boot camp is to get everyone on the same page, whether it's mentally, physically, whatever level. You need to be operating on the same page. They have people that come in from all over the United States, all different sizes, all different shapes, all different talents and abilities. But boot camp brings them all together and puts them all on the same page. To get everyone on the same page, they train soldiers to walk in formation, walk in sync, to teach the new recruit what is really important in the military. Why is this so important? It's so that because they are all on the same page and they will all be headed in the same direction, so that when they get out on the battlefield, they can effectively maximize their power and their strength. I just watched a series given to me by Brother Devin Hakala. I don't know if he's in here tonight or not. I know he's here tonight, but it was on World War II on George S. Patton, one of my favorite World War II heroes, I guess, if I could put it that way. He was quite a colorful general. If you know much about him, I'm not going to go a whole lot into the history of him, but he trained his men to fight as a powerful unit. He was relentless in his fight, and he pressed constant pressure upon his enemy. He would attack, and while his enemy was retreating, he would attack them while they were retreating. And as his forces, he progressed across France, northern France, parts of France so fast that the supply lines couldn't keep up with him. He outran his supply lines. And he had to stop many times and wait for supplies to catch up. What was common where they were at one time covering a quarter of a mile to a mile a day, when he was full bore, he was covering 12 to 15 to 20 miles in one day's time, never giving the enemy a chance to relax. It's much easier to fight an offensive battle than it is to fight a defensive battle. So church, for us, the most effective in spiritual warfare we are faced today, we must all be on the same page and headed in the same direction. We must have one mind in unity in our diversity of our ministries. We must be in one mind and in one accord. We must be developing a heavenly mindset. We must be seeking the same biblical mindset and spirituality. We must seek the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:1-3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid from Christ with Christ in God. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world. This is very popular passage of Scripture, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must understand that we have a foe, we have an enemy, and his tactic is to divide and conquer. There's a saying, united we stand, divided we fall. We need to stand together in our battle for the Lord. Our goal should continually and openly be to be like Jesus Christ. We need to be like him. We need to emulate him in our lives and in our ministries. We need to unite in our ministries because they can become a powerful support group. A powerful support group. And with that support, you can combat the forces of evil that surround you. We're going out this next week into various neighborhoods, getting ready for our children's crusade that's coming up. We need to unite with our outreach ministry. We need to unite with our children's ministry. It's not just our outreach ministry's responsibility to win people and to bring people. It's not just our Sunday school's responsibility to make sure that children are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. United we stand, divided we fall. Understand that opposition is going to come. In case you haven't noticed this, opposition, it's here already. It's here already. You see, the people in the book of Acts, they faced a world of opposition. They faced a Jewish religious system that was opposed to the power of the Holy Ghost. Most of the apostles, the disciples, they were all killed, and most of their deaths were related to a corrupt Jewish religious system. They were facing a corrupt Roman, a cruel Roman government. Today we face a cold religious system that is perverted beyond belief. We face a government that is becoming more and more adversarial towards the church and towards truth. They faced then a cultural bias of the time. The Jews had no relationship with the Gentiles. They did not like each other. In fact, they hated one another. Now, Gentiles were coming into the church and were rapidly spreading among them what used to be people you despised, rejected, and hated, and avoided at all costs are now your brothers and sisters sitting across from the same table with you. They had a number of various oppositions that they had to overcome, but they found their strength in the company of those who believed. There was power. In their company. There was power in their presence. So we must ask ourselves tonight, are we united? Are you as an individual united in mind and spirit with this church? You see, you can be a contributor to this church. You can given your tithes and your offerings, but that doesn't mean that you're united in mind and spirit. Are you united with this church? Are you contributing? How are you involved? What type of support do you bring to the fight? Are you discouraged as you face your problems all alone? Sometimes we get discouraged. But you see, in our discouragement, if we unite together, we can face our difficulties and our challenges with one another. We don't have to fight your battles. We don't have to fight our battles. I don't have to fight this alone. We have a whole church. We have a whole church of people. Your brothers, look around you. We're just a fraction of what this church really is. But look around you. Everyone that is in here, we're brothers and sisters. When one hurts, we should all hurt. If one needs help, we need to assist in any way that we can. Doesn't mean we get in a habit of just allowing on our brothers and sisters to do everything. We don't want to develop the youngest child mentality. Oh, I'm the youngest child. Everybody takes care of the youngest. We don't want, right, Rachel? I thought I'd get an amen out of that. When we look at Pentecost, Pentecost stands at the very headwaters or fountainhead of our Christian mission. It is a singular event in history that launched the church into its spirit empowerment or fulfillment of Jesus Christ's commission to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Without the day of Pentecost, there would be no book of Acts. There would be no global Christian church. You see, with Pentecost comes power for our mission. Jesus promised his church power for mission in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. Jesus personally experienced the Spirit's empowering. He performed his earthly ministry working in the power of the Holy Ghost. It was in him. It was around him. It was everywhere he went. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Luke 4:17 and 18 says, And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." The early church experienced this same power. And Pentecost resulted in power for mission. The Holy Ghost was given and received in Acts 2, 1 through 4. We read that 3,000 people received it on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, a second outpouring of 5,000 people were added to the church. Church, we have the power. We don't need more power. Jesus Christ gave us all the power that he had. He said, "All power within heaven and hell is mine." He gave that power to his church. So what else do we need here? What else do we need? We need passion. We need passion. Because you see, mission, power without passion doesn't really go very far. It's non-effective. We're going to step out of the book of Acts for just a little bit here to fully understand the passion that Jesus Christ had for lost souls. We can turn to Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." There's a passage of scripture in the book of Psalms. It's a bothersome passage of scripture. Psalms 142:4. I'm just going to quote one little section out of this. It says, "No man careth for my soul." No man careth for my soul. I believe that we live in a world today. I know we live in a world today that there are billions of people who simply no one cares for them. There are millions of people who live in this world that no one prays for them. No one will love them. No one will tell them about the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. They will have no one that will be a live Christian witness before them. You see, it was Jesus Christ, it was his passion for souls that brought him from heaven to this earth. That motivated everything that he did, was his passion for souls. Mark 10:45, it was this passion for souls that propelled him to an old rugged cross where he gave his life to save the lost sinner. In this passage, Jesus looked upon the multitudes that had gathered around him because of the miracles that he was performing in their lives, and he looked at the helpless. He looked at the hopeless, and he looked at the hurting people, and he saw how far they had departed from the truth. He saw them as they were scattered abroad. They were not outside or inside of the fold, but they were outside of the security and the protection. They were had no company. They had no fellowship. They were away from the shepherd. They had no guidance. They had no protection. They were away from home. They had no comfort and no rest. Jesus saw their depravity and sin. He was moved with compassion because these people were lost under a burdensome load of sin. These depraved people needed to be reached by a compassionate Jesus Christ. Jesus saw that their destiny, they only had one destiny, and that was a life condemned to hell. He could see the end from the beginning. He knew that apart from him, he knew that apart from his message, that unless he reached his world, that his world would die and would die lost without any hope. And it was on his words that life hinged. Humanity, his words were humanity's only hope. Church, tonight, so many times it's easy to get caught up in our worship and get caught up in all of our praise and all of the great things that are going on at Calvary Gospel Church. But we have a city, we have a county, we have a state, we have a nation that is lost. Church, we need to have that same vision that Jesus Christ had. We need to look around ourselves, look around church. There are people all around us who will die and go to hell. God gave me a message, and I haven't preached it yet, and I don't know when he'll lay it on my heart. It's one time, but it's basically the essence of it is, why good people will go to hell. We look around us and we see all kinds of good people. But if they don't have Bible salvation, if they haven't repented of their sins, been baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost, where is their soul going to spend eternity? Jesus saw their despair. Without a shepherd, he saw a people, he saw an entire nation with no leadership and no guidance and no direction. And as I look across our world today, and last Wednesday night, Brother Glenn Rossing spoke of this some, we are a nation, we are a world that has no leadership and no guidance. You may say, well, we have a pastor, a president, and we have a Congress, and we have a Senate, and we have a governor, and we have a nation that is without godly leadership. Our politicians, our world is corrupt. I don't trust any politician. I hate to sound so cynical here tonight. But see, all of this is brought about, all of this corruption is just brought about by sin. And we are a world that is without a shepherd. The world knows little to nothing about the blessings that we have here at Calvary Gospel Church, the blessings that we experience every day in our lives as we begin our days in prayer and we end our day in prayer, and we have salvation and we have access to fellowship and we have the joy of the Holy Ghost and we get rest and peace and we have satisfaction in our lives. These are things that the people outside of these four walls know little to nothing about. Our hearts ought to be broken because the world doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. It's not just inviting them to Calvary Gospel Church and introducing them to the church, but it's inviting them and introducing them to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ sent his disciples. He sent his church into the world to make a difference. Jesus places three responsibilities directly on the shoulders of the church. And when we look at these, the first is to visualize. We must see the harvest. We must recognize that not everyone is saved, and our cities will be lost forever if we do not reach them. We also need to see that the harvest is just waiting to be reaped. And it will never be reaped until we first enter in to the harvest field. We must visualize, but we must agonize. Pray ye, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest. We need to attack hell on their behalf, constantly praying for them and seeking the Lord for the souls of the sinners in our community. And we must evangelize. You see, it isn't just enough to see the need, nor is it enough to pray for the lost or be concerned for their souls, but we must evangelize. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and Judea, Samaria, to Madison, and to Dane County. You see, Pentecost comes with a passion. Our Holy Ghost, it needs to light that fire inside of us. Our Holy Ghost is for our salvation, but it's not just for our salvation. It's for us to take that power, combine it with the passion for the lost. When it comes to doing the work of God, raw power is not just enough. Just going out and just mass and just meeting and greeting people and such is not enough. But that power, when we go out, we have to have power that has a redemptive purpose. There has to be a purpose behind our passion. There has to be power in passion. And we are in a day where that time is of the essence. For the laborers are few and the harvest is plentiful and ready. And if our musicians can come tonight, I know some of you may be looking at your clock thinking, this is early. I want us to spend some time tonight in prayer and praying that God would renew that passion that we need in our lives to reach our neighbors and to reach our community. You see, this is why we have Pentecost. This is why he gave us
Pentecost. It's not just as Pentecostal. It's not just something that we can brag and boast and jump and shout about. But he gave us power. And he gave us power to develop a passion. And he gave us that for a purpose. If you could stand to your feet. I want you to ask yourself a few questions tonight. I want to open up this altar for anyone who's wanting to come down and pray tonight. If you need a healing in your body, I'm just believing that God is a miracle working God. God is a healer. If you have a situation that's beyond your control, I want you to seek the power of the Holy Ghost tonight. But you see, when it comes to doing the work of God, I want you to ask yourself these questions. If everyone gave like I give, what kind of church would this be? And if everyone loved the way that I loved, what kind of church family would Calvary Gospel Church be? If everyone had patience towards individuals in their congregation like I have patience, what kind of church would we have? If everyone was involved in ministry like I'm involved in ministry, what kind of church would we be? And if everyone loved Jesus like I love Jesus, what kind of church would we be? If everyone prayed like I prayed, what kind of church would this be? And ask yourself this last final question. If I relied on everyone to have the same Holy Ghost power and passion that I have, what are the odds of us winning our county? If I relied on everyone to have the same Holy Ghost power and passion that I have, what kind of church would Calvary Gospel Church be? This altar in prayer tonight, church. God gave us Pentecost for a reason. He gave it to us for a purpose. And are we using it for that purpose?
You said